Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground, from whenceforth he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Gracious Heavenly Father, we appreciate thee, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the grace that you have granted us, Father, for this short little period of time before the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even as you approach that word at this time now, Father, break it down further to us. The Lord, we might enjoy the blessing to see the wondrous things, O God, that thou hast hidden from the wise and the prudent and revealed to them to such as babe, Lord, such as us. Those that are willing to hear and those that are willing to learn and those that are teachable, Lord. Father, we thank you. And with all humility of heart, Father, as you approach thy word each and every time, the Lord, we come and judge ourselves before thee. And the Lord, the things that we have gained and understand, the words of the Lord of life that we receive from you, that we keep in our hearts, Father, that we may not sin against thee in this hour of great wickedness that comes upon this world. We thank you, Father. We hasten the coming of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, even now as we sit under thy feet, Father, to learn of you. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the text or the title of this text that I'm going to talk about this morning originally was supposed to be actually a question and answer thing that I'm supposed to put an answer to a question for the website, but since I was dwelling on this and looking at it and enjoy the revelation that comes out of this little passage of scriptures here, a little bit more of an understanding as to what is hidden here. The original text was just simply the cherubim and the flaming sword, but I want to tie in with the what is revelation all about. So I want to call it Revelation of the Flaming Sword. Now here is a text that we are all familiar with. In fact, people who read the Bible usually, they read all about creation and the fall, and they are very well familiar with this text. As many people who are not Christian, they are also aware of this, and also they are aware about what commonly said, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So a lot of people realize that too, you know. And when they talk about Armageddon, they don't know what this all Armageddon about. Things, the better days to come. So generally a lot of people know some part of the Bible, some certain passage of the Bible, whether they are Christian or not, they heard about it or probably read about it. Maybe they watch something like all this what we call this fiction story that Hollywood churn up or novelist wrote about them, mentioning some part of scripture that actually fascinated the people or human being. Like I was watching, I'm just following the series that is on the television now about this, the Odysseys of Mankind or something like that. I can't remember the actual title. It's sort of about Homo sapiens, you know. And this time when this advertisement come on during the news time, you know, and says that, we are the descendant of the monkeys, and you know, our forefather was thinking, hey, speak for yourself. You know, I just imagine that intelligent people come from monkey, you know. I just cannot understand it. Instead, intelligent people come from God. They came from the monkey who know nothing, who can't even speak at all. And they said they evolved from that, the monkey who came down from the tree and started walking on 2 feet and wanted to shed off its tails and try to stand out like a chimp and then go on all, you know, on 2 legs instead of 4 and so forth. And all this fascination men have about the creation. So now when we approach this subject of Genesis, the question here is regarding this flaming sword and the cherubim. Now we read here, as we approach now the first three verses, the last three verses of the Bible, I want to just lay a background so that we can move along. Now, if we read from verse 22, after 21, of course, when Adam was, Moses recorded Adam called his wife Eve and so forth, and then unto Adam and his wife did God make clothes of skin and clothe them. And then the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And you know that this knowing good and evil is not like what we know today in the general term of knowing good and evil. In those days, when Adam and Eve was in the garden, they had yet to come to that knowledge of good and evil in the sense of what is perverted knowledge. If you raise up a child in an institution and guarded child, just like maybe the Catholic will send a daughter to a convent and learn, and then maybe, you know, she likes their life and she will raise up maybe to nunhood. And you are kept away, you are shielded, you are sheltered away from the other things of the world. You are not exposed. And so you are very innocent, or like a child growing up, they know nothing about what is good and evil. You know what, you understand that? So that's what Adam and Eve was when they were in that environment in Eden before sin came to them, and they took and broke the law of God. And that's why their eyes was open as to what perverted sin really was all about. And so men came to that knowledge. But here when God said this, He said, and now, lest He put forth His hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now this text, in the Hebrew, the way it was written, you know, in Hebrew, like in English language, or any language, there's a lot of figure of speech. And here, you must understand first of all that when Moses wrote this passage, or this book of Genesis, the first five books of the Bible as we know, he wrote it something like 2,500 years from the world, after the world was created, after the creations of heaven and earth. So it was 2,500 years when Moses was out there in the wilderness. Remember, he took the children of Israel out of Egypt, Egyptians' bondage, going to the promised land, but didn't get through. They didn't murmur, so they were left out in the wilderness for 40 years. So during that time, it was in the wandering that God had Moses wrote these first five books of the Bible. So when you know that the event of Genesis was not recorded the moment things happened. You know, so there is a long history of 2,500 years. There was no record about the creation. So when Moses was, well, now he have already put all the problems away, and with all the elders taking care of the tribe, and so he was out in the wilderness there, that he had time to sit down as God put him to a place where he could take up a pen and a paper, or a papyrus, whatever that time we would say, and start to write. And God anointed him and gave him the unction and stimulated his understanding to be able to see what the creation was all about and how it came about. Now, most of the things that Moses said there and write, there is a lot of imagery, a lot of pictures, a lot of symbols, a lot of things that he will be stimulated to understand. Now God, I do not believe, some people may think that it is so, but I do not believe, that people think that Moses sat down, he looked up there, he sees visions of how God created the heavens and the earth and things like that. You know what I mean? Like it was in the days when John was on the Isle of Patmos, seeing all these visions, symbols coming out like that. No, not that way. So what Moses had was that, you know that the people of Israel have been through all this traveling, all right, throughout Canaan land. Then they went to Egypt, and remember they have all this background, of all the other culture, the era time that they live in. So there are a lot of different pictures and symbols of what was going on in the culture and era of that time. So when they went over into the wilderness, now don't forget that there were already this Babylonish background that they came out through the flood, and after the flood you have Nimrod build that Tower of Babel and people were scattered. Is that right? And Mesopotamia was the land, the Babylonish area, so to speak, where people civilization actually start to flourish in the plain of Shinar and so forth. You understand that, don't you? So people crisscrossed the world and all the language were there. So in all this background, there were a lot of symbols, a lot of imagery that was being projected by cultures and the language of that time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Okay. So when God had Moses wrote this, this verse 22, there is a figure of speech according to the Hebrew way of writing, is that here God is saying, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Then there is supposed to be a sudden silence. Because that's God speaking. Do you know what I mean? And there is sudden silence. This is a figure of speech in which that there is some mystery hidden there. Either God is angry, telling that you, like a man would, scold a child and get angry and say it and then full stop. And there was a silence. Now in this case, it could mean also that there is a great promise. That there is something that God is going to do. God remained quiet for a while. And then some promise is going to be given. So this is kind of figure of speech in the background of those days that when God related this to have Moses written down. Verse 23 now says, for say this, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from where he was taken. And he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword. Actually, it should be called the flaming sword. Which turn everywhere to keep the way of the tree of life, the way of the tree of life. Now we know that in our understanding of the serpent seed or the original sin, because the original sin was committed physically, not just spiritually, it was fornication. Is that right? And of course, then when woman was cursed, and her soul was multiplied, and also a conception. And that is one of the reasons why that one of the way that we look at it, the imagery of this flaming sword and the cherubim talks about a burning passion. That, you know, you don't know which way it turns, even you can be in a safe period, so to speak, during a woman's cycle and still get caught. You know, you get all these young men or women today in Singapore, you know, all this thing that's going on in Singapore, I just feel that Singapore is going to get into a place that's getting like America. I mean, hopefully that we don't have to go through so many years of history like American did. You know, but if you continue the way it goes, you can see a lot of, already in the news and all these young people, they are flitting around and getting to all that thing, the wrong stuff. And when they go into that, they wonder if the woman or young girl wonder if she's going to get pregnant. You understand? So it's a flaming sword that turns whichever way. The law of God has been broken. Now you try to touch it, you will burn. You know? So we are giving kind of imagery like this. But here, of course, we know that the fall involved the Lord of God. You understand that, don't you? It involved the Lord of God, and that spiritually, because of Adam who ate it, the day that you eat of it, God said, you shall surely die. And that is the death of separation from God. You understand that, huh? It's a separation from God, even though they died also physically. From that moment they ate of it, the body began to decay. They began to go into a stage of what we call a dying stage. And Adam died lasting even one day of 1,000 years. Right? But here where we see now, the Lord God sent them forth out from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from when he was taken. And God planted. God planted on the east side of Eden, cherubim and the flaming sword. Now you know that the word cherubim is plural. And how many cherubim do we have, do we see here in this verse? Is it cherubim and the flaming sword? How many cherubim are there actually? Huh? Now you, the Bible didn't tell you how many. But there are some that believe that there's only one cherub. Some says there are two. But the answer is actually, to have the imagery shown to us, we have to read later as what Moses was given in the tabernacle of Moses, that there were actually two. Alright? Now, to give you this, he said, and he drove out the man. Drove out the man. From the moment of this driving the man out of the Garden of Eden, from that time on, men failed in every of their ventures. You know, God deal with the man and they keep on failing. Once a man gets away from the Word of God, the deeper he will get into trouble. The ways of man never end in anything good but failure. So there is only prosperity and wealth and wisdom when a person is close to God, when a person obeys the Lord of God. Do you understand that, don't you? No matter how successful you are in the world, you may be a multimillionaire, a Bill Gates and all these other great guys who live in luxurious houses, multi-million dollar houses. You think that they are happy? Many of them are in an impressive stage, state of life. You can be happy only when you have friends. When you are alone, you have nothing. And yet, even among friends, the person can still feel alone. Because there is emptiness. Because all this ability of engineering feat, of medical technology that you think that you have discovered, the researched, whatever men have done, the person who achieved something, still fail. Because he has no God. Only in God is your life worth the living. Is your why meaningful? Is your life meaningful? So when we look at this, then the man was driven out and God placed at the east. Place. The word place is from the word, from the Greek word, shakon. Now, we read the Bible like this, we will read it this way. And he drove out the man and he dwelt at the east of the Garden of Eden. The word shakon, go to chapter 9, verse 27 of Genesis. Here is the same word here. And God shall enlarge Japheth. And he shall draw in the tents of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. Go to Samuel. Chapter 4. 1 Samuel. Chapter 4, verse 4. And so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwell between the cherubim. You got it? And the two sons of Eli, Hophni, Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. The word shakon means to dwell. Sometimes, you know, one problem we have with translation of the Bible is that the word has many meanings. But if, when the Bible is to be translated, and he dwell at the east of the Garden of Eden, then people will have a thing, God dwell there east of Garden of Eden. You understand that? So there must be an imagery given. And this imagery holds a whole lot of mystery. And God did not intend to speak clearly, or write clearly, or have Moses write clearly, so that everybody can understand clearly. Because this mystery of God could not be expressed in words. Even as much as the preacher preached it out, you have to understand.
There are always this imagery being projected that you have to look at it to understand what God is revealing to us. So Shekinah, of course, means to dwell. And so God plays at the east of the Garden of Eden. And you wonder why east? You know, God, when things are written that it's not for just for the sake of making some nice story out of it. And today we always today you know that majority of people that, in Christianity, they still think that Eden, the Garden of Eden, is somewhere in Armenia, Mount Ararat, somewhere in Mesopotamia, huh? And when you have the picture of the Garden of Eden somewhere out there, now if you do not know where the Garden of Eden is, you think it is somewhere out there, then you don't have the imagery that is right to show you what God intended to show you. Right? But now, today, we know that the Garden of Eden is actually the land of Israel. Right? And already, you had already been taught on this when the Lord showed it to me. And it was none other place than the land of Israel. Now, if you look at it clearly now, we have the Bible saying He placed on the east of the garden. Now, the garden has no fence, no enclosure, no wall. So he says, you know where east is, isn't it? Huh? North. You know where north is, and I know where south is, and west is. East. And he placed cherubim on the east. He drove men out eastward. Huh? You know, eastward. Now what does it give you the imagery? If you have the Garden of Eden somewhere in Mesopotamia, you will not be able to solve this understanding. The Word of God, and I'm so glad what God said is true, what Jesus said is true, that the Word of God is only rebuked to people, and such they will learn. It is not for everybody. So if you have an understanding now that we have it, that the God of Eden was none other than of Israel, what do we have then? That man, Adam, was driven eastward. That means drove outward. Eastward. And if God drove the man out, man who was originally in the Garden of Israel, or the Garden of Eden, he had the life. There was no sin. Garden was a paradise. Literally, physically, beautiful garden. Delight. Was it alright? Sure. But now the man sinned. Man cannot stay in that garden of paradise. God had to drive him out. When God drove man out, eastward, He is saying to us, you and me, that life will return back from the east. Now you get the imagery now? That is the imagery God is trying to show us to understand. If God drove man out eastward, why He mentioned Israel? He could be driven, the Bible just said, oh, God drove man out from the garden. But why eastward? And we know that all the imagery that is projected by God shows us in many places of scriptures that the tabernacle of Moses was built with its entrance facing eastward. The light must come back from there. When light went out of the garden, then God drove the man out because of sin. He had burned them out eastward. The light, therefore, must come back from the east. Life, therefore, must come back from the east. Or else driving men out eastward make no sense. After all, there is no enclosure, there's no wall. Isn't it? Right? And God now plays at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubim and the flaming sword. What is a cherubim? Cherubim. There are different angelic beings. Alright?
And just to briefly give you an understanding about angelic beings. Of course, there are people, when I was studying the angels, you know, denomination come up with different kind of understanding, try to project what angels are to you and me. And you know, theologians were always use historical books. Books that were written by some historian or some great man of ancient time. And as if those were true teachings. That is what a man called Dionysius, mentioned in the Bible. And in history there was this man, but he was a pseudo Dionysius. You know, and I don't know how that was coming in history, how that he used his name and projected he was the one mentioned in the Bible. And he came up with these angelologies. And there are different three levels. And each level had three different kinds of angelic beings. And some of those things actually do not exist. But he took words from the Bible like principalities and dominions, as if those were angelic principality or angelic dominions. Virtue also is considered one of the spheres. And they got all kinds. But as far as we go, we know one thing for sure. We only know what the Bible said about angels. And to this day, I don't know whether anybody, as far as I look in the Bible, but to really look in the Bible, whether an angel ever appeared to a person with wings. Literally, not in visions. Huh? Whether an angel ever appeared to a person with wings. Do you know what I mean? Now what we have in the Bible is seraphim. Seraphim are the ones that fly around the throne of God with six wings. Two to cover the feet, two to, I think, cover the eye, and two to fly. It's holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. Alright? The other that have wings are the cherubim. The cherubim have only one pair of wings. But as I said, I never seen a Bible where angelic being actually literally appeared before a person with wings. All that appeared before, like Moses or Mary or Gideon, they always appear in human form without wings. Do you understand? So what's so fascinating about wings? Because wings typify speed. It looks very nice, a man with wings, isn't it? You understand why? But you have coming with a pair of false wings. It looks like real wings and I can flap it. It looks, wow, very impressive. It's the image. So what then are seraphim and what then are cherubim? There are actually two kinds of angelic beings. There are, of course, the archangels and the other angels. Alright? Beyond that, we do not know anything else about what are the angels that did some of the, like this pseudo Dionysus tried to come out with. Okay? But we only know only what we understand from the Bible. Now, the only thing we know about seraphim and cherubim, whenever you read in the Bible, they are always with the presence of God. They are always guiding presence, the Shekinah glory of God, or life itself. Do you understand? Like the seraphim, they always flew around the throne. They are always around that throne of life. The cherubim, they are always God. Like you have in this image. Now, you know, Moses, when he wrote this, all that, the time and era that he lived in, you know, civilization came over the flood. And we have the line of Shem, Japheth, the Hamic line. And of course, God deal with the Hamic people, the Shemic people. That's why the Bible said, God said, we read earlier on in chapter 9, verse 27, where God dwelt with Shem. Now it's because of this verse in the Bible that some people in the end time message take it that Shem was a pure line. All the way, the Shemic people are all pure. If they're all pure, then they don't have original, they don't have serpentine blood at all. Huh? And when you trace back to Noah, what then? Isn't it? But they say, oh, Noah married a pure wife. They were pure, purer than him, and Jephthah must be pure. Oh, no, no, no. They were, one of them was a real serpent, the other one, they don't know what.
You know, they come up with all these things. This is what I'm going to talk about, Revelation. How do you work? Look at Revelation. You can come up with your opinion. And if it's not the word of God by a revelation that is a fact, then you have nothing. Do you understand? So because the way the Bible wrote, he dwells with shame. That means God actually physically, or we would say not physically, spiritually, have taken the shamanic line to where he will bring forth the Messiah. Do you understand that? That's what we're saying, that Messiah, Messianic line comes from the shamanic. And God bless the Javadic people, and that's why we see America, Europe, all the people are very, you know, well enlarged. Huh? Alright? And so when we read the Bible, we need to place the thing right. No, so what then is this cherubim here? When Moses wrote that, with all the way he wrote, when God began to show the imagery, it represents something, so he wrote it. The cherubim, placed on the east of the garden, cherubim, and the flaming sword. And now, the imagery, at that time when Moses wrote, he wrote all the first five books. Then when we go over to the book of Exodus, now you understand that in the tabernacle of Moses, on top of the mercy seat or the ark of the covenant, are two cherubim with wings stretched over it, touching each other. Alright? On the mercy seat, or the mercy seat as we normally call it, but it's a lid, huh? Of the box. And that is where between it is that flaming fire, is that Shekinah glory. Is that light of God, the light, the presence of God. Do you understand that guarding? Do you see? Now you know and I know that in our study of this tabernacle of Moses, the high priest can only go in. He could only go into this most holy place once a year only. And he can never go in without blood from an unblemished lamb that has been kept as a sin offering. Do you understand? And he took the blood of that lamb and went in to that mausoleum. And he was sprinkled on the eastern part of the altar, or the side of the altar, or the lamb, the blood, offering it. So now you there is to say that the high priest can never go in without a life. Huh? That means there must be blood to show that the life has been given for the people of Israel. That means to say that there must be a propitiation paid for sin before a person can make his way into that flaming light. You understand? Now, so in the imagery of Moses, when he wrote this, obviously, you will know that there is no such thing, no literal cherubim standing on the eastern side of the garden. Huh? Now, the garden are hundreds of miles long, huh? From north to south, you know that, huh? All the way, there's no border. If you talk about guiding the tree of life being in the garden, literal tree, as some people imagine, Adam could get in any way he wants to. Or man later on can get in from anywhere. But we know that that tree is not literal. It's not in Israel. Huh? It's not in the Garden of Eden. A literal tree. Not at all. And if the cherubim and the flaming sword, if they are real, if they are literal, that means to say they must be still there in Israel guarding. Huh? And you go and find whether you can see a cherubim there. Or the flaming sword flying every which way. So these are imagery to show something. And this something that God is showing us is life. It talks about life itself. It talks about the revelation of life. So what on earth is this flaming sword? You and I know that between the cherubim on top of the Ark of the Covenant is this Shekinah glory of God. Whenever you talk about a light or a fire, you talk about something that's consuming. You following me? The Bible said God is a consuming fire. And you can never approach life, you can never approach the take of the tree of life, unless first of all, your sins are purged. Right? So when you are purged, then you can get in. Alright, let us read some of the verses of scripture here. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Oh? And we know the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So now when the Bible said God placed on the east of the garden cherubim and a flaming sword, he's actually saying he dwells there. Oh, spiritually, yes. Because God had made Israel, that land, very special. Right? Man was created and was put there. And man was not put in Eden, you know. He was put in the Garden of Eden. And when man is dropped out, because they commit sin, life will have to go back to the same place where God started with mankind. And so in the sense that God is saying that I dwell there. Right? And yet, when you talk about east of Eden, of God, of the garden, we are talking about the paradise that is truly the garden of God, which is the spiritual garden of God. We're not just talking about the literal. Because in the literal, you don't have the literal cherubim and a flaming sword there, east of the garden. But in the spiritual, if you get the imagery right, in the spiritual we realized, man has sinned against God, God has driven him out, and the way direction why God drove him out, the direction God will bring back life. Do you understand? And that garden of Eden we're talking about is spiritual. You can never enter into the paradise of God or the kingdom of God until you come the other way that Adam left. And you must still face the flaming sword. When you face the flaming sword, the thing now is this, do you have blood offering? That's why how are you born again? First of all, you need to recognize that you are a sinner. That Jesus Christ is the Savior. That His blood, He died, He shed His blood for a propitiation for your sin and my sin. That you believe the word of the Lord, what He had done for you. What God said about this work of the gospel. So when you receive Him, you receive the Spirit of life, you are born of the Word. Then you can come to the Lord with that. You understand? And God recognized it because that was the blood of His Son. So He said, God's own blood in His Son. God in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. Is that right? Now you know why men and people are very fascinated with cherubim. Even today, huh? After all these years down, I don't know when this imagery of the cherubim became a chubby little child with wings. Or a chubby little baby with wings shooting a bow arrow in the hand. Oh, I wonder, when did they come from? You know, I wonder maybe it's Valentine. Maybe it was started by the Catholic Church. I will never find out about it. You know, in every religion, people are fascinated with the flaming sword. You remember one thing, all religion in the world trace back to the Garden of Eden. Or we say outside the Garden of Eden. Huh? You know that, don't you? When Cain and Abel have to give their offering. And that's where religions just started. Through a false start from there. Then of course, after the flood, more false ones begin to propagate. And so all the religion can be traced back to the days of Nimrod, even more. And today we have so many different religions in the world. And everyone that is fascinated by the flaming sword. Even in Chinese mythology, Hindu mythology, everything is the light. Now we have the Hindu festival, Diwali, Festival of light. Everything is light. People are fascinated by the light. So the imagery now, it's all traced back to what happened here. And you know, people are trying to figure out, oh, what it is. It's all the religious vain imagination. Do you see that? So the flaming sword, now, what is the flaming sword? The Bible uses the word flaming sword. Uses flaming sword. You know it's a fire. It's a sword. Cuts both ways with a fire. But it turns every which way. Not just the front or the back or the side, you know. But it turns every which way. That means you can never approach the garden of God, the paradise of God. You can never come into eternal life and be in the presence of God's garden, true spiritual garden. You can never come in because of that flaming sword. No matter which way you try to come in, man will face it. Your imagination, oh, you think about it, now people devise ways how to get into that garden. They imagine it. That's all their imagination. Because you see, this flaming sword is intriguing. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. God said it because there is something hidden in this flaming sword. It's a mystery that is hidden in this flaming sword. So a man devises, okay, I can approach God if I live a pious life. Right? Yeah? Oh, I'd be like Buddha sitting on the Buddha tree and live that life. People all live their life, and you know in every religion there's always light. Candlelight, firelight, whatever light. Indian walk on the fire, coal of fire, and all these things. In other countries also they walk on fire and all. You're not very passionate by it. Do you understand the picture I'm showing you now? That the vain imagination of men, how to approach and get past that light into paradise. So if you have a venerated life, you live it, devout, very pious, and say, no, this is my, this is the way that I can get through the fire. You approach the fire, you face death. No matter what, you still face death. Now you ask people in the world who believe in different religion, you believe your religion is true? Of course! Huh? What makes you say, oh, you see, you don't see what I see. Oh, I experienced it. I saw this, I see this. They will say all kinds of things. To him, it is real! Right? Sure. Any religion you talk about. Any religion. Even the Africa, the pagan one. You know the pagan people? Oh, it's real. Because, but they do not realize there is other spirits moving and working. Obviously. We think about Buddha. What was his name before he became called Buddha? Gautama. You know, he looked at life itself and see all these sick men, this one, and whatever, sick men, a dying man, and dead man, something like that. I can't remember how the story goes. Where then he leave his princely throne and go to seek an astute life or a devout life, sitting under Buddha tree to meditate and all that vain imagination. How am I going to get into that life? You understand what I'm talking about? The fascinating of life. There is something beyond this. So, after a while, you come up with all that. And so, people believe those things are true. That by that kind of life, you can be reincarnate until you reach Nirvana. And you just become one with them. I don't know what. Fascinating, isn't it? But are they real? Are they really real? Do you really believe that this faith is going to save you? What about all the other religion? The same thing with Christianity. People that didn't go to church, devout, every Sunday they will never fail. Every Saturday or what, or every Friday or whatever they have in Mass, in Domina, in going to shower and roll on the floor and speak in tongue. Too many these are real. But what is reality? It must be a fact. Right? Now that's the reason why now movie producer have to produce reality show, they call it. Everybody watching movie or that time or is all fiction. The Indian, the red Indian, the bad guy, the cowboy, the good guys. In those days when I was young, I was thinking, oh, the cowboys are the good guys, the red Indian, the bad guys, you know. It's true, isn't it? And when we were young, when we were playing cowboy and Indian, nobody wants to be the red Indian. Because they are the bad guy. So it's a fictional thing. Then we read all kinds of You see all kinds of fiction being written and making a movie or into play and all these things. They're all fiction. But what is reality? So now they come up with a reality show. Huh. See? So can we separate reality from fiction? Can we or not? So what we know, as you go on, okay, let us continue. Just to pick the other verses of the scripture, Romans 10:4. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Say, no man come unto me, but no man come unto the Father but by me. Now he is God's tree of life manifest. You know that, don't you? He is. And Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. 1 Corinthians 15:45. Why God operates the way he operates? In his modus operandi. When he projects a certain imagery, it is to show us something, as I said. Here is where the Adam is considered, two Adams. 1 Corinthians 15:45. So it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's why man, the first Adam was driven out. Huh? Okay? In that, because of he has sinned and all the soul that sinned shall die. So man has to be driven out because death cannot be in the presence of the paradise of God. So now in driving it out, now there must be a second Adam to bring it back to life. Bring the tree of life again and offer it to people. Alright, so 1 Timothy 3:16 also said, without controversy, greatest mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. Justifying the spirit, sin of angel, preach unto the Gentile, believe unto the world, receive up into glory. So we realize that the Bible now, in verse 24, so he drove up the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden, cherubim, and the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. God, this imagery is that God kept this life to himself. He kept the tree of life. Now we know that it's not in the garden of Eden literally, huh? Isn't it, the tree of life? It's a law of life. Okay? So to keep the law of life, there must be a flaming sword. And that flaming sword is death facing a person. When you look at a flaming sword, you know you cannot enter because you trespass it, you'll kill you. Because behind the flaming sword, if you can get past it, is the tree of life. So you have the two representations, beginning a sharp two-edged sword. Right? Okay? Whichever way it turns, you will keep that life. Until you can approach it with something that God accepts. And you know, nobody could try to get past them by his own, by himself, by his ways. He can devise any way to try to get past it. He can never get past it. No way they can get past it. The cherubim is guarding that. And the word of God. Now you know what Paul said about the word of God that you hold in your hand? Well, the letter kills the thing. Huh? But the Spirit gives it life. So we have that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. It cuts to destroy and it cuts to separate death from life. Do you get it? Huh? You understand what I'm saying? Huh. Oh, you see what it is if the sword comes down. It cuts. One part would have to be death. One part would have to be life, so to speak. You understand? And if you approach God without that offering of blood, you'll cut you in death. You face death directly. If you fail, you become to that flaming sword with the right offering. What does it do? It cuts away the death that is in you and offer you the other piece, which is life. So that is what the imagery is trying to show us. So no matter what man's device, what you can never get into it. Now let us go. Why the east again, as I said? Because if man goes out eastward, life must come back from the east. We know about the construction of the tabernacle of Moses. Now, in the book of Ezekiel 43, alright, turn to it, Ezekiel 43. This is concerning the future temple, or the millennium temple. Then he brought me, Ezekiel 43 verse 4. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outer sanctuary, which looked toward the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, and no man shall enter in by it. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, have entered in by it, therefore it shall be shut. It is for the prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. You know, the tabernacle of Moses, you know, we studied that, you know, how the construction was. If you look from the outside, the tabernacle of Moses don't look good, so to speak. It's all bad skin, you know, animal skin, and on the outside it's all skin, there's nothing glorious. But inside the tabernacle, it's a lot of gold. Gold this, gold that, all the utensils are made of gold. Do you know that, don't you? And it's estimated that all those gold are worth about $2 million. Huh? It's a lot of gold in there. But of course, on the outside, well, that's why you see Jesus, so he's a man. Huh? But the inside of Jesus Christ, that he is deity. You understand that? He's divinity, so to speak. It's God in him. God is hid in the flesh. Huh? So that's what the tabernacle of Moses was showing. But later on, of course, Solomon built one, which was destroyed, and then it was later on when the children of Israel returned back, they rebuilt it, and Herod, the Roman governor, according to history, he is the one who loved architecture, you know. He is fascinated by all this ancient building. He's a conservationist, so to speak. So he built up all the temple. And of course, that temple was gone already. Because in 70 AD, Prince Titus came and destroyed. Huh? But Christ has already gone in. Isn't that right? You understand? Now, the gate of Jerusalem. Now, you know the temple is in the city. The city has a gate. Huh? And that temple faced eastward. The entrance of the temple faced eastward, and then looking out through the eastern gate. Do you understand? Now what happened to the eastern gate today? You go to Jerusalem, the eastern gate now is completely sealed up. If you look into the encyclopedia or anything, it's completely sealed up. Nobody can ever pass through, but according to the prophecy, Christ is going to come through the eastern gate, and it will be open. Now, fascinating as maybe there are reports that twice in the last century there have been attempts to open this sealed eastern gate. And if you have ever been to Israel today, the way that Jerusalem is built on high ground, you know, don't you? Now, if we were to look toward the east, is the valley of Kidron or Jehoshaphat, sometimes it's referred to, depending which area. Jerusalem is on a hill. The wall, the eastern gate, looking eastward. That is the gate, the wall.
Now, all this gate is already sealed up. And on the slope on the outside here, you know what you see? You can look into the picture. It's all graveyard. And those graveyards are non-Jewish graveyards. This was being done by some people, what it is believed that they prevent the prophecy from being fulfilled. And that's why we have all this fascination about imagery. People's idea of being part of it, imagery can lead to superstition. You know, don't you? Huh? So, if we have a graveyard, a cemetery in front of this gate, or scattered around there, well, it is a taboo to go through. You know what I'm saying? It's that imagery. You know what I mean? Just like today, people have all this black cat. If the black cat crosses the path, you better turn around, walk back. And you go walking, and then you on the 5 foot way, there's a ladder ahead of you, and you cannot go outside the ladder because it's a block, and you don't want to go under the ladder because when you go under the ladder, I don't know what will drop on your head. You know, all this superstition being created. You know what I mean? Oh, like, I don't know what day it was. A mistletoe is supposed to kiss the girl, and then she will be your wife. And all the foolishness. You know what I'm talking about? So this imagery of all this being churned up all these years, they have all this image that, oh, if there's a graveyard, it's a taboo, it will not come to pass, and so forth. It seems that people think that, the person who did all this graveyard thing, buried there, they are not believers of the Bible, of course. You know, they are very much against the Jewish faith, or against the God of Israel. That's what they are saying now, the Iranian president. What Israel off the map! He doesn't know what is going to happen to him. Anybody that curses Israel will be cursed. Think for a moment. You open a big fat mouth, you're going to eat your word right back into it, you know? So, people think about, you know why they want to do this, putting all this graveyard there? In the first place, they believe that it is that the prophecy will be fulfilled. They know it's true, right? Then they put graveyard, so now it will not be fulfilled. If you don't think the prophecy will be fulfilled, why put graveyard there? You know what I mean? Isn't it? And of course, when the Eastern Gate was sealed, in December 9, 1917, there was this great, grand Mufti, the Arab leader of Jerusalem. He tried to open the gate. Now this was in the time of the General Allenby, during the First World War, during that time. He had ordered all the gates of Jerusalem, you know, Jerusalem has many gates, to be closed up, okay, so that it will prevent the army of the British army from coming in. Right, that was later on. We realized that it was the Balfour Declaration that was between England and Israel to create a Zionist place for the children of Israel. So why he closed all the gates? He must have a way out, right? So they want to break down this Eastern Gate. So as they were about to now, he brought all these workmen with sledgehammer to try to bring it down. That was when General Allenby's airplane flew over, and which the Bible says, like a bird, I will fly over and deliver you, according to the prophecy. And sure enough, when the airplane came over there, all the sledgehammer, all those workers just couldn't do a thing. And then you find that Britain took over the land. So, it failed. Then again in the Six-Day War, in 1967, again they tried to break that down. And they did the same thing. Okay, it was under King Hussein. King Hussein built a hotel for the Arab pilgrims on their section of the Western Wall. So he closed off the area so that the Jew cannot worship. You know, the Western Wall is part of the city wall that is just behind the West Temple site. Alright? So that's why they go there and they always consider that sacred. So they wouldn't allow, he wouldn't allow the Jew to worship there, so he closed up, built a hotel there and so forth. Now, when he did that, how are the Muslims going to enter to their temple mount, their own mosque there to worship? So the only way is to open another gate, and that is to try to open that gate, the Eastern Gate. Well, on the 5th of June 67, as the workmen prepared their air hammer or pneumatic drill to shatter the huge stone sealing the eastern wall or eastern gate, an intimidating area of Israeli aircraft flew overhead. The six-day war had begun, and the workmen put down their tools. They can't work when the war is here. You know, you cannot thwart the prophecy of God. No matter what, God will keep his word. And it will be on the day when Jesus comes back, then that gate will be open. Alright. Now, the importance of this eastern gate also gives us an imagery of the rising of the sun. Which of course we talk about, the Bible talks about the sun of righteousness of Christ revealing, healing in his wings, coming back to Israel. So that's one of the other, imagery that is given. Alright now, let's go to Acts 1, chapter 10. So because Christ had entered in already in Jerusalem, 2,000 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago, he entered in, and then he left the city, and he was crucified outside the gate of the city. That gate will never be open until he come back. Alright? And so, how is he going to come back? Now that's what the imagery is given now. All about the east. All about the east. Man drove out towards the east, eastward, that is, and the light will come back again from the east. Now, you know what Jerusalem is. What the city of Jerusalem is. On the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem, what do you have? It's the Mount of Olives. What did the Bible say about this? Let us read it and see whether God is consistent with his word. Acts 1:10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. We say also unto them, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up in heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. Do you understand? Got it? Now remember, this is a prophecy to the Jew because they were all disciples. There were no Gentiles as yet. Now we know that the rapture is different from this one. Christ is, according to this verse, this passage, Christ is going to come. He will fight in the battle of Armageddon when he comes. And then his feet will land on Mount Olive, where he first ascended. Alright? And that mountain was split into two, moving northward, one part moving southward. Create a valley from west to east. Bring all the fishes from the Mediterranean into the Dead Sea. Pushing all the water that came in will mix with the fresh water, the spring water, under Jerusalem, the temple. Then, with fresh water and salt water, you know, one thing about that kind of a reaction, it created a lot of fishes. Fishes trough between fresh and salt water, especially, yeah. The water came in, were pushed all the salt in the Dead Sea one side. And then that Dead Sea will become full of fish. Now, when Christ comes, that is what's going to happen. He will want to come down, and then from Mount Olive, he's going right into the gate. Do you understand that? Mount Olive is on the east. He comes down, and he's going to enter that eastern gate. Alright, now. Verse Zechariah chapter 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall clap in the midst thereof toward the east, toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and half of it toward the south. Correct? Then he will enter Jerusalem, get into the temple, and there he will anoint the most holy, and he will sit there, and he will judge the nation. Matthew 25. And then begin his 1,000 year of reign. Now, is understood about this eastern gate? Why the imagery projected in the Bible like this? Now, let us look as to what revelation is now because of this flaming sword. Because of this flaming sword, the imagery given, the people began to have vain imagination about what life is, how to approach life, how to get into life. So everybody create their own religion. And you know, it's you know, one of the worst religions I ever come across is Shunism. You know Shunism? People who believe in anything. And a man can come out with something, you know, he'll claim a spot under the tree and put an altar there. And by he make it bigger. People come and pray and get bigger and bigger until the government cannot do a thing, it seems. Huh? And you know one of the biggest idolatrous places where the demon dwells a lot is the one banyan tree that you see in the ROV center, which is now where the MRT Queenstown station is. Do you know that? The banyan tree, you go there and look, they are fenced up. I lived in that place before. And reports of how when they want to clear, they brought down all those houses, the old four-story building houses, and that thing was there, they want to bring that tree down too. But we heard story that, you know, bulldozer turned over. Nobody wanted nobody seemed to be able to go and do to the tree and bring it down. And that's the one, the area is cut off, it's sacred. Who lives in that? It's a banyan tree with a big altar there and a fence around it. Wow! Nobody can do a thing, you know what I mean? You see, you can create any religion with anything at all. You come to worship. You know, you see people go to the temple. How many joysticks? 3. How many joysticks? 7. How many joysticks? 12. How many? 100. One whole bunch. They come out, they must have this, so many joysticks, represent something, pray eastward, northward, upward, southward, downward, whatever. They can think of anything as if that is really true. You see, the vain imagination to try to get past of death into life. But what is the revelation of this flaming sword? What is truth? Truth is not based on your imagination. What is truth now? That is one thing I want to know. Because you see, the human flesh, human soul, is always in conflict with the senses. You know, there is something in the heart that tells you something. But your senses, because of you just imagine something. And with your senses, the devil, you know what thing? People don't realize that when you use your senses regarding the spiritual things of God, you are actually sending up signals, antennas, putting out antennas where the devil comes, the demons comes and create all the vain imagination in your head. And you think that these things are real. Huh? Alright, so what is faith based on? Faith is a revelation, we know it. As simply as that is understood, revelation. Revelation of faith. Faith is revelation. What is it based on? Is it based on man? Or is it based on God? Is our revelation that we have today based on the words of man in the Bible? Or is it because it's based on the revelation of the words of God that is made known to us? What is it based on? Huh? But the Bible says, have faith in men. Or is it have faith in God? To have faith in men. Some people, you know, in America, very common, sometimes you hear people say, trust me, trust me. Have faith, man, have faith in me, man. You know, that thing that, you know, when you say have faith, I mean, that's okay when you talk about daily life. You know, but when it comes to life, it's not just having faith in man. But let's go to Hebrew. I want to show you what faith now is based on. What revelation of this flaming sword, which you know regarding death and life here. What is it based on? Revelation. Now, some people say, oh, Brother Gang, I don't think that Brother Gang is very intellectual. I am. If I'm not, are you intellectual, Brother John? Oh, yes. You nod your head. If you're not intellectual, you know something is wrong with you because God has given you the intellect. I'm not talking about the carnal mind. I'm talking about intellect. What kind of intellect we're talking about here is the intellect of God. Oh, Brother God is very intellect. He studied the Bible, this and that, preached that, this, but he doesn't believe the prophet. They come up with all this nonsense. Huh? You know what? Your faith is based on fact. Your faith is not based on imagination. Are you following me? Huh? So is intellect important? Yes. The intellect that God has given me to understand what facts is, what truth is. Okay, go to see Matthew, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, and see what the Bible said, huh? Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Oh, some people say, oh, you see, but again, it's not intellect. It's based on the evidence of things not seen. What do you mean? Are you reading right or not? Our faith is not based on what we see with our eyes, but what we see with our spiritual eyes. You understand? There's some people say, I can believe it. I can believe that Brother Branham is going to come back. Huh? But again, you're so intelligent. That's why you cannot see, you cannot have faith that Brother Branham is going to rise again and have another ministry. What? You all know the Bible says there's only one God. Right? And the three days that you have people are so foolish. The Bible says the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Huh? Then you think of it. Right? Now you know what? Faith is a substance. What is a substance? It's the essence, the assurance of things hoped for, thing that is based. Not based on uncertainty, hoped for something that is not based on uncertainty. You see, it's just kind of my savior. Maybe I'm in the wrong religion. Maybe I should go and bow down before a piece of wood. Maybe, hey, Francis, maybe we're all wrong, man. Why do I tell you this? Because what you hope for is based not on uncertainty, but on what? Anybody can answer me? What is your hope based on? Come on! Fact. What fact? Based on what fact is that? The Word of God. Your hope is based on the Word of God. And when God says something, He must give you an understanding of what He said. Or else how can people say, oh, you know, you just believe, just believe. People, you know, they're called brother, just believe. Only believe. Only believe what? The Word of God. Not only believe that it will happen without the Word of God. That's why I see a lot of foolishness in this, in religious world today, in Christianity, in this entire message. Only believe in the Word, not in a man. That's what the Bible is saying. Faith is the substance, the essence, the assurance of the things that God wrote about that we hope for. The other things not yet seen. You believe Jesus is going to come back? Have you seen Him come back yet? Did you see Him that He's on the way? No. But we know that He's coming because of based on the Word. And we know the Word is true because of what He has shown us all these years for the purpose of it. There are facts. Not just some vain imagination. Right? Oh, the elephant is God. The peacock is God. The cow is sacred, you know? So sad to say when I go to India, when I went there, you know, some of the family, you see, the cow walk past the door. Because there are cows, they come out, don't want the cow coming, let them walk past, and then touch the tail of the dog, wipe the face. Yeah. And the cows come into the house, give them food to eat. Never chase it away. Oh, it's coming. Put them on the floor. I mean, that's... what? All that imagination. The cow is sacred? Why? Because you give milk. Oh, my mom must be sacred. Oh, the mommy must be sacred too. They give milk too, don't they? What about pig? Don't the pig give birth? I mean, give milk too? I mean, to the piglet, of course. You don't take pig. What about the goat? They cannot turn up their goat and sheep also is sacred? Well, what kind of mentality is that? You see, the truth is not based on superstition. Now, let's read this, what he says here. Let's go on to verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. How do you believe that he is? Because he declared to you in a certain way. Let us approach. By faith, Enoch, being warned of God. See, God had to tell him something, right? Of things not seen as yet, move with fear, reverence, prepare an ark to the saving of his house. You see, you think that Noah just walked in the field one day? I think it's going to rain. Oh yes, it's going to rain. Everybody's going to die. And he's just going to build up. You think that he did that? It got showing, isn't it? Okay, now look at Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham was called to go out into a place. Afterward, received an inheritance, obeyed, and went out. Not knowing where he go. But you see, he doesn't know where he go. That's true, because God told him, I will lead you. But the fact is that God, Abraham was called to go out. You think Abraham just sat there one day, vain imagination. Ha! I'm going to go out. I mean, nobody knew that. Faith is based by something God said would happen. And it would happen. You have to believe that it would happen. As long as God show you, and God told you, if God speak to you one day, and say, you know what, I'm going to bless you. I want you to go to Africa with so-and-so. For 1 month. You say, 1 month. Then you start to question the Lord, you know. If God told you clearly, you know it's true. There you go. It's simple as that. You only know, you don't know what's going to happen there. Sometimes God doesn't have to tell you the end of the story, yeah? He didn't tell Abraham the end of the story. But he told Abraham what he's going to do. And Abraham believed. And that's the thing is that therefore the faith of God is based on God's word. Right? And if it's based on God's word, if God said so, it's a fact. It cannot be a lie. Because God is not a lie. God told Abraham, he did it. God told Noah, Noah did it. Simple, huh? So, we're not talking, Christians do not have blind faith. You talk about blind faith? What is blind faith? Now, we have a lot of Branhamite preachers. They are actually blind leaders of the blind. And the people who follow these people, they are actually blind faith. They are believing on a blind faith. Something that they cannot see. Yes! Oh, Brother Branham is coming back! See, their eye cannot see a thing. There's no word. Completely blind. And they believe the problem is coming back. What is that? Where is that in the Bible? Show me that is in the Bible. Show me where God says such a thing. At least we cannot say the word for it. We know. Show some places that make sense. God's word has to make sense. Not whichever way you can give any interpretation you like. Huh? Think about it. When the Bible tells us that all that did, those who are saved, the same, they are God's. They will all come out at the coming of Christ. And yet you wanted to put a dead man who's already in the grave. Who's already, if you open it up, it's all, nothing but bones left. Huh? And he's going to raise, right? And start a ministry. There's nowhere in the Bible that God even gives us an example. But they believe it. It's a revelation, brother King! You're not a believer. That's why you can't see. Oh. You know what? I'm a believer, that's why I can't see this thing. Think about it. I'm a believer of God's word, that's why I cannot believe in all this Trinitarian doctrine. Eternal hellfire. You know that we know what the scripture now is being opened up to us. As long as I say, as long as you have your tradition in the back of your head, you will come to the word of God filtering it with your tradition. Never fail. Centurion, chapter 8 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. You know, here's the centurion. Here, the servant being healed. You know why the centurion, whose servant was sick, could believe in Jesus Christ? But because this centurion had witnessed what Jesus had done. We know that, don't you? Yeah. John chapter 4. Here, John chapter 4. Verse 48. Now let's see what the Bible really says here. Huh? John chapter 4, verse 48. You know, he said to these people, then Jesus said unto him, except you people, now you got King James said, except ye, which is not quite right, except you people see signs and wonder, you will not believe. That's true, isn't it? That's what the Pharisees, show me a sign, show us a sign, who you are, show us a sign. And Jesus said, no, I'll give you no sign, except the sign of Jonah. And they even missed it. Huh? Except we see signs. Chapter 6, verse 30. They said up unto him, what sign will you show us that we may see and believe? What do thou work? 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation that God showed to me, or my knowledge that what we have been taught, or by prophecy, or by doctrine. Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus, which God gave him. You see, God had to give a revelation to you. God had to show you. And all that based on the word. And you know that's what we said. What is the center theme of the Bible? What is the center theme of the Bible? We know the Bible, there's only one center theme, huh? And there's none other than Christ, isn't it? Huh? Christ, Crystal, the Anointed One, the Anointing. You understand? The truth. And that's everything that is true is based on this. So unless God reveals what the flaming sword is to you, you will have vain imagination. Unless you look at the word of God, the flaming sword of God's truth. If you approach it with vain imagination, don't expect to see the truth. Because that fire is going to kill you. I said this many times, a lot of preachers are playing with fire. They want to touch the flaming sword of God. They want to touch the fire sword of God. You know, it will burn. Yeah, unless God show you the way, God show you the truth, you will never be able to see it. Revelation means to take off the cover. If God don't remove the cover, you can't see. And if God don't show it to you, you can't see. What does it do? Faith sets you free, or truth sets you free. Thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Not faith, huh? Faith doesn't set you free, you know. You can have faith in a piece of stone. Huh? Or the tree, or an altar, or the sign of the cross. Faith don't set you free. Faith is a revelation of the truth. And when the truth is revealed to you, it sets you free. Hebrews chapter 3. We're closing that. Oh, we go to Matthew chapter 11 first. Let us pick two verses of scripture. Matthew 11, verse 4 to 6. Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you did hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. You know, John, when he was cast in prison, was doubting. Now, Christ had to go and assure him regarding what has been happening. And he will know. And how can John know? Because what was written about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that this thing he would do. Do you understand? So, John was set free. His doubt was cleared up. Do you understand? So whenever you have doubt, you have to come back to the Word. Don't judge because, you know, you get confused. No, no, we see all this happening that's going on in the end time message in Singapore for so many years. It's sad. It's very, very sad. As Brother John and I were talking last Friday, it's true, you know, there are people who are caught in this mess. But because of some, well, first of all, we can say it's the confusion. Alright? And maybe later on, well, if it's confusion, I think the only way to clear up confusion is to be at peace with God and come back to His Word. Now, man must humble himself and learn from the Word of God. Instead, I don't know, I stay by myself, stay home, listen to tape. Huh? And you know, these people do that, they can come up with all kinds of revelation. Because where then are the ministry that teaches you the truth? Where then is that ministry that lays you in the Word of God? Where then is the ministry that feeds the flock? How can you be your own pastor, your own shepherd, sitting at home? And then listen to the tapes of Brother Ben, and then you know they come up with all that doctrines. It's very scary. God is not mocked, that is true. You sow, you reap. And of all those people that I have known in those years, what happened to many of them? They're no longer around. Sad. People tend to use the word, they are casualties. Caught in all this confusion. What, traffic jam? That they don't even know how to maneuver out of this situation. As I said this many times, it's God without a ministry. Has God no ministry? When He said that He will perfect the bride by the fivefold ministry, has He not? Servant of His? And yet you can stay home and listen to the tape by yourself, and you be your own pastor. And when you die, who's going to bury you? Your wife? Your children? Or hopefully your wife may call somebody in an anti-measure in Singapore. But since you don't agree with them, you call a denominational pastor to bury you. What a shame. You know the confusion is there, but you don't have to be in this confusion. Get out! And get into the Word of God. That's what the message was supposed to be. Come out of all this chaos in denominationalism. And come to the Word of God. Come back. Yet when you come back, some people just don't know where to go. We have false shepherds coming around with all their teaching. And everybody get lost. Alright, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 16 to 19. Can we believe? Verse 16 to 19. For some when they are hurt did provoke. How did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest? To them that believed not. Believe not on what? On God's word. God promised them the promised land. 12 spies went in, then could not believe. And God swore. Says, I will not let them in, and they will die out there in the wilderness. Our faith is based on what God said. Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because unbelief. No man seek after God. That is true. God seek after man. God approach man. God show him. Abraham, let me show you something. Noah, let me show you something. Right? Man can never approach the paradise by his own imagination. And how to get into, pass through the flaming sword and taste of that tree of life. You never can do that. When God showed it to you, and you know one thing about it? When man in their own imagination devise way of trying to enter in, and they keep on devising more way to get into in, you know one thing about it is their conscience is one of these that seal their heart that they cannot believe when God speaks. That's true. Man may be fascinated by all these cherubims, all this fire. My mom called me this morning. She started crying. And I don't know what she was crying about. So I started seeing clouds. And she said, I started seeing clouds. Last night, she was saying she was praying. And she was actually entering into a vision. She saw the disciples. She saw this lots of angels and bright lights. And she was talking to me, explaining to me what she see. And she was crying. At first, she said, I saw a lot of clouds. I thought her eyes is going to cataract or something. You know, and it's the first time that she had this vision for quite some time in the night when she was praying. And she was telling me that she, since she was 9 years old, she has been always praying. And I told her, I said, Mom, all those years that you have been praying to the Lord never have been obedient to His word. That's the one now God called you into the truth. You need to be as what God wants you to be. Yeah, I'm doing it. Because she was thinking that God is going to be, when she saw this vision, she told the Lord, you always call God, you know, you don't always address God as God, He's always Father. If you want me to go, take me home. If you want me to leave, heal me. Because my mom is now having a problem with her tummy and ulcer, very bad. So she had it, taking all these antibiotics to make her so sick. She's having diarrhea and all this cold, just like Barry Christopher. You know, and I told her, I said, when you see all these angels meeting, doesn't mean that they are taking you home. I said, just giving you the comfort. You know, so she was very sort of excited and crying at the same time. I don't know what she was, and so I said, cause her to calm down a little bit. You see, yes, we will always be fascinated by angelic beings. If any angel ever visit you, you will be taken in awe. You would be dumbstruck. You know what to say. But when you see visions of angels around you, they are really something. Because you see, you are talking about life. You're talking about light and light. And that's what we have. Without the word of God, there is no light. Huh? And without the light, we cannot have the pathway to life. So that's why men are so fascinated by that flaming sword. May the Lord bless us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy grace, Lord. Thank you for thy truth. That thou art the one, Father, to seek at us and show us, Father, your revelation. You remove the cover of all this hidden mystery of the flaming sword. Anyway, cause us to see, Lord, the man hath sinned against thee, and you have drove men out. By another man, he shall bring forth back that life into the garden of God. So the man may have a way in, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for unfolding all this to us to know. The faith is the evidence of things not seen. The faith is the substance of things hoped for. We know, Lord, is the assurance that you have given us. The substance of thy word. Things that we hope for, things that we look to because you said so. That it will be. Even though, Lord, our natural eye can't see these things. But our spiritual eye has seen it. And we thank you, Lord. And all the evidence, Father, in thy word, recorded for us of all the sins of old, who we have trod this way before in this pilgrimage. And our return, Father, for our admonition. If we take heed to take heed how to walk by the example, Father, that has set before us. Oh yes, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the saints that have left your footprint on the sand of time. How they journey on with you. And we know, Father, they have met their Creator. Men like Moses, Daniel, Ezekiel. And we are looking forward, Father, in this age, to the coming of our Lord to meet our Creator. And to be union in one big family with the rest of all those saints that have gone on before us. What a great day that will be, Father. It will be a great, great day for us. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. Asking for a blessing this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.